You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning, GTF. How are you doing this week? Happy Thanksgiving. Hey, we had a great community service last Sunday night. If you were able to be here, I'm sure you're blessed. But I just wanted to tell you, it was just a blessing to get together with other churches and just have everybody come together and just really tell God thank you as a community. And it was a really powerful time. And so also last Sunday, we received a thank offering. And so I just want to encourage you. What I was telling the congregation, if you weren't able to be with us last week, was the Lord just put it on my heart to just give extend an invitation to folks to give a thank offering to the Lord. That there's a place that we can come in our giving to where we say thank you to God. We're grateful for your blessings. And there's this thank offering that was given in the Old Testament, and it was a completely voluntary thank offering. It wasn't like the tithe. A tithe is something that's everybody's responsibility in the kingdom of God. Amen? And so the thank offering was just something that as you were grateful for something that God had done to you, that you brought a gift to the house of the Lord. And so I just encourage people in the season of Thanksgiving to express that gratitude. And if you weren't able to do that last week and you'd still like to take part in that offering, then you can do that today through electronically, just with the fund special. You can give it on your through text or online, but also in the offering boxes, you can just put it on a memo on a check or an envelope. That's for the thank offering, and we'd love to get that to where it needs to go. So God bless you guys. Thank you for your giving. We were able to bring in about $11,000 last week through that thank offering. And my encouragement was that it doesn't really matter how much you give. This is completely an offering of worship. And so I did have a question what we were going to do with that money, and that's going to go straight into our general fund, just like any of our other offerings for tithes and offerings. It's not a specially earmarked fund. It's just something that's going to go into our regular operating fund, so just FYI. But I was just really grateful for the participation. I really didn't have a big goal of something that we were going to do for that with that money. It was just an opportunity for us as the people of God to come and worship the Lord and say thank you. And so I just really feel like God's heart's moved in that, and so really appreciate your participation in that. If you have your Bibles, open them up this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as well. We're going to finish up this series that we've been in throughout the month of November called Overflow. And we've been talking about how Jesus has come so that we may have life in an overwhelming proportion. That's what he says in John 10:10. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, is what he says. And so really as we've been going through this, we've been talking about that God is good, and it's good for us to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, and in that place to come express that to God. And so we've talked about how God is the God of abundance, how God gives good things to his people in abundance, but he doles out judgment sparingly. His heart is that every single person has the opportunity to repent and to turn to him. And in Romans, it says that it's the kindness of God. It's this abundant life. It's the goodwill of God, his love that brings us to a place of repentance. And so it's just really fitting for us as the people of God to acknowledge that and to express that to him, that he is the God of abundance and that he's come to give that abundance to us. We've talked about miracles and making of miracles. And last week, we talked about the enemy of gratitude. And we talked about the enemy of gratitude being comparison. How is if you and I spend our lives comparing our situation with somebody else's situation, it will actually move you out of a place of gratitude and into a place of covetousness. And so as we do that, there's this goodness of God that we've got to concentrate on, that we've got to set our hearts on and not worry about what's going on in other people's life. And if we're going to be people who are filled with gratitude, then we have to stop comparing ourselves to others. Amen? Amen. So this week what I want to do is I want to kind of end on a really great note. And last week we talked about the enemy of gratitude. This week I want to talk about the fruit of gratitude. That if you commit your life to being a grateful person for what God has done in you, that it will actually produce something in you. That if you set your heart, we sang this in our in worship this morning, the second song, we said, we choose this day to be thankful. You know, thankfulness is a choice. And as you choose to live a life of gratitude and you begin to do that as a practice, we talked about practicing gratitude last week, but as we talk about practicing gratitude and we begin to do it, it will actually cultivate and produce fruit in your life. And the fruit of gratitude is joy. Do you need more joy in your life? Amen. You know, as I was praying this week for Thanksgiving, and I was praying for you guys, I was praying for my family, I was praying for your family, I was just praying for our church. And I just really felt like this is what was the prayer that God put on my heart for us, is that this holiday season would be filled with laughter. You know, there's enough tears in the world, and I've shed my own. There's enough sorrow, there's enough cloudiness, there's enough darkness going on all around us. It's really great whenever we have moments of laughter. And so I just want to encourage you that there's this promise that if we will enter into this place of gratitude, a lifestyle of being grateful for what God's done in us and in our lives, that it will begin to produce the fruit of joy. And so look at Philippians chapter 4. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is because sometimes life's just hard, isn't it? It's rough. And one of the things that happens as we go through our lives is you kind of run into some things that are in this fallen world. People get divorced. Loved ones die. Finances don't go far enough. You know, our daily struggle as people, right? And what I do not want this message to become is this pithy thing where we kind of move aside some of the sorrows of life and try to deny that they're there. I want to be able to fully acknowledge that we have hardships, that we go through difficulties in our lives. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, for I've overcome this world. That's really important, and we'll unpack that a little bit later. But so I just want to say this up front. I don't want this to be just this denial that there's difficulties that you and I are going through. What I'm trying to tell you is that it's possible for you and I to stay in a place of gratitude and for it to produce legitimate God joy in our life, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulty. Joy is a fruit that can be cultivated. You know, whenever you grow carrots in your garden, you intend to grow carrots in your garden, don't you? You put seeds that are carrot seeds. If you don't put carrot seeds in your garden, guess what? You won't grow carrots in your garden. And if you do not sow seeds of gratitude that leads to joy in your life, you won't have joy. There's something that we can do to cultivate joy that happens even in the midst of darkness. Have you ever met that person, been around that guy or that lady who is going through hell? Literally. They're experiencing the darkest darkness in their life, but they have joy. Have you ever met that person? Have you ever met that person who it seems like their life is over and over and over again an example of hardship, but they have joy? Have you been around those kind of people? I want to ask you, have you? Do you know, are those people fiction, or do they actually exist? What is it that causes somebody who is going through the most difficult hardship in life to be able to contain the fruit of joy? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is Paul, the apostle. And he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, being in a place of rejoicing and gratitude does produce something in your life. Paul the apostle was a father of the faith who knew tremendous victory. This was a guy who knew the highest of heights. He saw multitudes of people get healed. It says in the book of Acts that there was such an anointing of healing on his ministry that people were even taking some of his snot rags, his handkerchiefs, and sending them to other people and they were getting healed. That's actually in the Bible. It doesn't say snot rags, but it does say handkerchiefs. At least my version of the Bible does. They were taking some garments that he had, and they were sending them to people, and they were even getting healed. There was one night he preached so long in this meeting, and if I preach long today, I hope none of y'all die. But there was a boy who fell asleep in the middle of his message. You remember the story in Acts? Fell asleep in the middle of his message. He was sitting in the windowsill on the second story, and he fell out of the windowsill and died. And Paul went down and prayed for him and raised him from the dead. Paul was a father of our faith who knew tremendous victories. He planted numerous churches, wrote over half of the New Testament. He miraculously saw Jesus, the glorified Christ, on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. But this was a man who also knew tremendous hardship in life. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul just kind of, in the flow of writing this, he just kind of shares some of his hardships with the church in Corinth. He says in verse 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So five times Paul was beaten for preaching the gospel. I've never been beaten up for preaching the gospel. He was five times, but that wasn't it. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been lost at sea in essence. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, and in danger from the Gentiles as well. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak myself? Who is led into sin and I do not burn inwardly? Basically what Paul's saying is, hey, you think you have a difficult life? So do I. Guess what, church? We all do. In our own way, we all have our own hardships. We all have our own difficulties. We all go through moments whenever it feels like the pressure of the world is on our shoulders. So how does a guy like that, people like us, walk through those difficulties with joy and gratitude? I don't know if you know this, and if you didn't, I'll just throw this in there for you because it's extra. But Paul, as he's writing this church to the Philippians, and he's telling them, hey, don't forget to do this, church at Philippi. Rejoice. Let your joy overflow. Rejoice in the Lord always. As he's writing that, he's sitting in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. He's in jail because he preached the gospel. And in the midst of being in prison for his faith, he is writing the church to remind them to be joyful. What perspective? Even in the midst of a moment of pain, confusion even, hardship, he has joy. So I want to give you two things that you can do and I can do that will cultivate the fruit of joy in your life as you live a life of gratitude. The first one is to focus on the breakthrough. You know, one of the things that the enemy loves to do is to take a snapshot of the difficulty that you're going through right now and prophesy a doom to you. You look at the current state of where you're at, and he loves to tell you that it's always going to be that way, and oh, by the way, if it changes, it's going to get worse, right? That's what the enemy loves to do. But I want to tell you today that if you are going to cultivate joy, you're going to have to focus not on that, but you're going to have to focus on the breakthrough that's going to come. I don't know how long it's been since you were in sixth grade, but I want to read to you the bounty of the first Thanksgiving, okay? And as I do this, just a reminder of what we celebrate this week, because there was a miraculous thing that happened for the pilgrims that caused them to express thanksgiving to God. This was this is Old English, sorry, so it's going to be a little bit painful to listen to, but this is from the book Plymouth Plantation by William Bradford that was written, and he was chronicling the bounty of the harvest, the bounty of God's provision that was poured out upon the pilgrims whenever they gave their first Thanksgiving, whenever they had their first Thanksgiving feast. He says this in his journal. They begin now to gather, talking about the pilgrims, they begin now to gather in the small harvest that they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercised in fishing with about cod and bass and other fish, praise God, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. They caught enough fish for the whole village. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl, as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they can be seen, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there were great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison, etc. Besides, they had about a peck a meal a week to a person. I was going to look up what a peck is, and I don't know. I guess it's a lot. And now, since harvest and Indian corn to the proportions to which the Indians, to which the pilgrims had, which made many afterwards write so largely of their plenty here to their friends in England, which were not feigned, but all true reports. Basically, what William Bradford was saying was, they had such a bountiful harvest and hunting and fishing season, and they told their friends in England the miracle that God had done and the breakthrough that had come. Now, as you and I celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday, and we tell God, thank you, as we eat turkey and cranberry and pie and all the stuff that we do on Thanksgiving, we kind of commemorate this miracle that happened. But what you can't appreciate if you read this story is the fact that this miracle happened after a huge tragedy. Listen, you can't have a breakthrough unless you first have a difficulty. You can't have a miracle unless you're in a bind in which needs a miracle. Amen? And these pilgrims went through the most difficult winter that they had ever experienced in their lives, I can imagine. The Mayflower arrived in New England on November the 11th, 1620. And this journal entry, this bountiful harvest happened the next fall. That first winter, whenever they landed, the waters were so rough, they were trying to live up closer to the Hudson River, and they were pushed down to Cape Cod. And as they landed, they found a spot where all the Indians had died because of illness. And so they kind of camped out in their place, and they didn't bring enough rations. The rations that they brought on the Mayflower were not enough to survive that first winter. Half of the pilgrims that landed that winter died. They starved. They froze. Can you imagine coming to the new world and having this great momentous victory and heading into the biggest difficulty of your life? Burying your children, your spouses, your parents, your neighbors, being hungry, not knowing if you were going to have enough. They didn't know this land very well at all, not knowing if everybody was going to die. And in that gloom of despair, God began to show up. Listen to me. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but no matter what it is, God will not let you down. He is faithful. He is worthy of our trust. And as these pilgrims make it through, the ones that survive, they make it through this harsh winter. They come into the season and they begin to see the bounty and the promise of something that was fulfilled that they had hoped for. And it's in that moment that a breakthrough happened in their life. And listen, there's something that you and I have to do. If all you do is focus on the negative and everything that's bad that's going on in your life right now, it will color the way that you see the world around you. Ever had one of those days whenever you felt like you were going to snap? Like the pressure of the world was on your shoulders, like you were kind of at your wit's end, like you're going, I don't know that I can do much more of this. Have you ever had one of those days? I know that you have. We all have. We've all been in that moment, haven't we? Listen, I want you to read, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just tell you, this chapter is just completely chalked up in my Bible. And I just want to encourage you, the next time that you're having one of those days, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul just gets real. But there's hope in the midst of the reality of what he's talking about. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we are not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. Have you ever felt like you're going to crack? Like the pressure of the world is on your shoulder? What Paul says is you might feel the pressure, but God won't let you get crushed. You might get to that moment whenever you feel like that you're confused and you're perplexed and your world is full of doubt. But God won't let your faith be bankrupted. You may get to that moment whenever you might be getting persecuted and people might be coming against what you believe and the naysayers are really chirping in your ear. But God will not leave you alone in that moment. As Paul goes through every single one of these responses to life, he brings hope to the darkness. He brings something that we can latch onto and say, God, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through today, you're not going to let me down. See, there's something that begins to stir joy in my heart whenever I begin to think about the breakthrough. Whenever I begin to think about the promise fulfilled. Whenever I begin to think about the prayer answered. If you want to cultivate joy in your life, the first thing that you have to do is focus on the breakthrough and look for it. Search for it. Ask for it. Journey to obtain it. The second thing that you need to do to cultivate joy is to gaze beyond the temporal and into the eternal. We're not done in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Number two is to gaze beyond the temporal and to focus on the eternal. Skip down to verse 16. Paul goes on and he says, therefore, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. So he's basically saying, you ever had one of those days whenever you feel pressed down and that you're almost crushed, but you're not? You're almost in this place of despair, but there's still hope. He's saying the world is really bearing down on you. He says, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Praise God. Amen. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, whenever the world around you is crumbling, you and I are called to look to the world that's to come. The kingdom. And the king. Whenever this world disappoints, understand you can get so locked in and focused on this world that you miss the glory of the kingdom to come. This is what Paul says, and this is a principle that I encourage you to practice in your life. He says, fix your eyes. That phrase, to fix, means to look at and to contemplate. Have you ever seen a kid who's just like lost in their video game? Okay, let's come back to 2019 real quick. You ever seen a kid who's just locked into television and they're just like transfixed? They're like, or your husband? Okay. Hold on, ladies. Hold on now. Or your wife on Instagram? Have you ever seen that person who has they're just locked in and they're transfixed on something? That's what to fix your eyes on means. He says, transfix your gaze. Be transfixed on not what is temporary, but on what is eternal. Listen, This will change your life. Because the things that you fix your eyes on will color the world that you live in. If you want to get so transfixed on the terrible things that are going on in your life, and you want to focus on the tragedy, you want to focus on the disappointment, you want to focus on the difficulty and the darkness, then it will color your world in that way. But what Paul says is, do not fix your eyes on the seen, on what's going on around you. Fix your eyes on the unseen. Jesus, whenever he called us to pray, he said, pray like this: let your kingdom come. And if we're going to pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, we have to fix our eyes on that which is holy, that which is other than, that which is yet to come and will be eternal. Everything that you're going through right now will fade away. He says these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs any of the pain that you're going through right now. That's good news. It's going to be worth it. The difficulty that you've been going through, there's a promise on the other side of that difficulty that God has for you, a breakthrough coming that's going to be worth the journey. Next week, we have an opportunity to practice gratitude. Gather with family. You may have a humble gathering. You may have a big gathering. I don't know what your tradition is. Regardless, we have an opportunity to practice gratitude. What I've learned in my journey, what I believe the Bible, where we're reading today, it teaches us is that if we begin to live a lifestyle of gratitude, that you'll actually cultivate the fruit of joy in your life. Peace will come. We can talk about happiness. You know, the biblical concept of happiness is blessing. And I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of God in my life. And as God calls us into a place of his spirit, he says there's going to be certain markers that my spirit is moving in your life. It's called love. It's called joy. It's called peace. It's called patience. There's this fruit of the spirit that begins to bud in our life. And I just want to encourage you that to never shy away from those things, because they can be cultivated in your life. To enjoy the life that God has given you, to enjoy it in the good times and to enjoy it in the bad times. You know, that reality is possible in Christ. That reality is available, but only in him. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to pray a prayer over us. Those who are going to serve communion, if we'll go ahead and come on up, and our worship team, if you'll go ahead and get ready. Here at GTF, we celebrate open communion, which basically means that you don't have to be a member of our church to come celebrate with us. We invite everybody who's a follower of Jesus to come to the table this morning. And as you do that today, the worship team's going to lead us in worship. And I just want to pray this prayer over all of us, that God would fill this holiday season with laughter, with genuine joy, no matter what you're going through right now. Laughter does the heart good like medicine. You need joy in your life. And so I want to just ask you to bow your head. I want to just pray for all of us today before we receive these elements. Father God, we declare this Thanksgiving season that you are good, that you are wonderful, that you are faithful. And Lord, as we live in a place of gratitude, I ask God that you would begin to cultivate joy in our hearts, and that joy would come to the place where it overflows. You said that you came that we might have life abundantly, God, and I just pray for more joy in people's lives. God, there's been enough hardship in this year. Lord, I just pray for relief. I pray for breakthrough. And I pray for enjoyment in life. God, there's moments that I have gotten to in my life where I feel like I'm at my breaking point, and it's in those moments, God, that I need joy. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd come and that you would pour it out on your people, that they would laugh again, that they would see hopeful futures again, that they would remember the promise of God, And that they were, their faith would be stoked to believe in it again. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.